What a privilege it is to be together this morning as those who have been bound together in the love of God and share this relationship in Christ and have the opportunity this morning to honor our Lord and Savior and God our Father in this worship assembly. Thank you for being here and wanting to be here this morning to do exactly that. We have a lot of folks who are back from travels, and we thank our God that He's kept everybody safe and that we can enjoy our experience of worshiping and honoring Him this morning together. Our lesson this morning is entitled The First Family. From that title, you might be wondering if the lesson is going to be maybe about Adam and Eve. After all, someone might say they were the first family. Or maybe it's going to be about Barack and Michelle, who are the first family of the United States right now. Or maybe, you know, you might think, well, it's going to be about our families, our physical families, husbands and wives and children. Well, it's about none of those relationships. It's about the spiritual family that needs to be first in our lives. Let me ask you as we begin the lesson this morning, what priority does the church, which is the family of God, what priority does the church have in your life? If you were to list the priorities of your life right now, I want you to think about this. If you were to list the priorities of your life right now, what's most important to you, where would the church, the family of God, come in on that list? I'm going to suggest to you that it's probably not at a place that's as high as it should be, unless you've got it at number one. The first family is a relationship that ought to have first priority in our lives. The church, indeed, is the family of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, this will be a place we're going to focus on for a few minutes, so I invite you to turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and let me read it to you out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So Paul tells Timothy that he's writing for a purpose. He wants him to know how he ought to conduct himself or behave himself in the household of God, which he defines as the church of the living God. The word household in this particular context is a term that means family. It is the same word that's used twice, a couple of paragraphs earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you look in verses 4 and 5, under the qualifications of a bishop or an overseer, he is to be one who rules his own house or his household well. Well, that's not talking about the physical structure of his house, is it? It's talking about his family. He's to be one who rules his family well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his house or his household, how will he take care of the church of God? So this word house or household comes from the Greek word oikos, and sometimes it can mean a physical structure. Sometimes it means a dwelling where people live. But in these contexts here, obviously, it refers to the family itself. The elder is to rule his family. He's to take care of his household. And so the household of God, when we get down to verses 14 and 15 especially, the household of God there is the family of God, and it's equated with the church of the living God. Now, what else I want you to notice in that text is that 1 Timothy 3:15 contains the Lord's expectation about how one ought to conduct himself. The word ought suggests duty, doesn't it? It suggests obligation. In this case, it comes from the Greek word dei, and Strong's dictionary defines it as that which is necessary, that which is binding, that which one is behooved to do, that which is needful. So Paul is saying, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying that the way you behave yourself and the proper way to behave oneself in the family of God is something that's necessary. It's something that you ought. It's something that's a duty. It behooves you to behave a certain way in the family of God. Can you see that it's a priority? Can you see that you have an obligation relative to the family of God in this context, a way to conduct yourself in it and toward it. I believe that we're not stretching the text at all to arrive at a conclusion like that. This text, of course, is not the only place in the Bible that claims that we are part of the family of God. It's intimated in several contexts, actually, and in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, the Lord, through the apostle again, just comes out and says that you are no longer strangers and foreigners, Ephesians 2:19, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we're members of a family that belongs to God, God's family. Think again, what kind of priority should that have in a person's life? How important is it to be a part of God's family? How important is it the way you behave and conduct yourself in that family and toward that family? What we're seeing in these passages is that it's elevated to extremely high importance. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, there is a pretty amazing statement that's made relative to our family relations in Christ. This passage is talking about the Son of God identifying with humanity, becoming a man to die on the cross for us. And it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. One of the things when we study Scripture is it's good to note the grammar of the text. God is picking the words and he's picking the very grammar that the inspired writers were using and the way that the words are strung together. But one of the things you have to notice in this text is that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. We are part of the family. Is present tense. He is not ashamed. He is calling us his brethren now. Where is he? He's in heaven, at the right hand of God. Our family relationship with Christ extends all the way to the throne of God, to heaven itself. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. We are part of that family, and it's a family that extends far beyond the group that's meeting here this morning. All over the world, in fact, and into heaven itself. Now, how important should something like that be to you? Is that going to be like fourth or fifth on your list of life priorities or tenth? How important should something like that, should a relationship like that be to a person? In the first family, we need to understand that following Jesus comes before ties to physical family. Jesus made this abundantly clear on a number of occasions, actually. Follow with me in Luke chapter 9 and verse 59. Jesus is calling people here to be his disciples. And I'm picking up sort of in the middle of the context, but in verse 59 of Luke 9, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I've got a family obligation here. I've got to show, you know, I've got to take care of my father who's died. Let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. You go and preach the kingdom of God. So a man says, well, I've got a family obligation. Jesus says, you need to go preach the kingdom. And then look at the next one that he calls. He said to another, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. I want to say goodbye to my family. I'll come follow you, but first I want to go say goodbye to my family. You know what Jesus said to him? The famous statement, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you get the idea that a relationship with Christ and following him and being part of that family of God that obeys the Heavenly Father is more important than physical family? Surely anybody looking at these passages can see that. But I don't think that there are very many people in the world that actually put church above physical family on their list of priorities. Jesus did. He plainly did. But not very many people in the world do. Maybe not very many of us. I don't know. What Jesus plainly is saying here is that your wife or your husband or your father is not a greater priority than fellowship with Christ and His Father. Jesus taught that physical family members may even become our enemies when we follow Him, when we have a relationship with Him and His family. Following Him, again, takes priority over that physical family. Back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus asked the question, Do you not think that I came to bring peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. The same word there is used in this translation as, remember, was used over in 1 Timothy 3. The church is the household of God. A man's enemies are going to be those of his own household because he is following Christ. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, there was no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels." And let me just stop there. The necessary implication of what Jesus is saying is that people would be required to leave those relationships for a relationship with Him, for the kingdom's sake, for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake. People will have to give up brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and wives and children for the sake of Christ in order to have a relationship with Him. And when they do that, then He says in verse 30, "There's no one who's done that who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Which is the more important family? Jesus says it's the family of God. That's what He's teaching us. It's the family of God that's more important. And one of the implications, and I'll get back to this later at the end of the lesson, but one of the implications of what He's saying is this. One of the reasons our spiritual family is more important than our physical family is because our spiritual family is eternal. And He points us to eternity in this passage. The age to come, eternal life. Jesus will say in another place, in heaven, you know, people are neither married nor given in marriage. Earthly relationships don't fully translate into the life after this life. But spiritual relationships do. And that makes them a priority. The Scriptures require us, who are children of God, who are members of the family of God, to give very special and preferential treatment to our spiritual family. Think about the meaning of Romans 12 and verse 10, where Paul says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." There's a special place for those who are members of the family of God, for those who are our brethren. We give them preference in honor. And Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially those of, what does he call it? The household of faith, the family of faith. Give special consideration and preference to those who are of the family of God. What priority are we seeing being placed on the family of God in these passages? It's a pretty great one, isn't it? It's much more than our physical families or earthly relationships. And the reason for that is that our ties to spiritual family are in fact our connection to the body of Christ itself. There are those that want to make a distinction between their relationship with Christ and their relationship to the church. I want to be very careful here. I understand that Christ is a person, if you will, and came to earth as God-man, a personal being. And we have an understanding through the scriptures of the life that he lived, how much he loved us, and we, I think it's fair to say, can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as a person. And we follow him in a personal way. But the efforts of men to separate that in some way from our relationship to him and to one another in the church, I think are quite misguided. And you'll hear people talk about, you know, it's not about church, it's about Jesus. You ever heard somebody say that? Not about church, it's about Jesus. I want to know how they separate those two. Think with me for a little bit. Somebody makes a statement about the important thing is to follow Christ, and the church maybe doesn't matter that much. I think they don't understand what the church is. Because the church is the body of Christ. Listen to that. The church is the body of Christ. And so if the church is the body of Christ and the church is not a priority, the body of Christ is not a priority and Christ is not a priority. You know, that's not really all that complicated, is it? The church is Christ's body. It's what he died to purchase, Acts 20 and verse 28 says. So you see people getting back to the list of priorities. How are you coming along making that list of priorities? You see people making these lists of priorities, and it'll go something like this. God, family, church, work, recreation. That's a typical list somebody, especially around here, might give. What I'm saying is that God and church should not be listed separately. That if God is number one priority, then his church, his family, the body of Christ, is right there with it. Christ, the body, and the church are the same in some respects, we've noticed, and should have equal priority in our lives. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Not a passage we look at an awful lot. Paul is talking about his willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. And he's telling us about why and for whom he was suffering. Colossians 1 and verse 24. Listen to what he says. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. There are four phrases that he's using synonymously in this text. First of all, he says, I'm suffering for you, you Colossians, part of the family of God. I'm suffering for you Colossians. And then he says, they are the afflictions that are of Christ. And so he's suffering for Christ. And so he says also that it's for the sake of his body. You see that? And then he says, which is the church. So you've got the Colossians, you've got Christ, you've got the church, you've got his body. Those four are being used synonymously in this text, and that's whom he says he's suffering for. He doesn't see them as different. Well, I got this priority of suffering for Christ, but, you know, suffering for the church is down here somewhere. That's a different thing. No, he sees it as the same thing. The Colossians, Christ, the church, the body. What is all that? The household of God. The family. In chapter 12 and verse 5 of Romans, he will say that we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're part of one another. We're part of the body. We're part of Christ. To love Christ is to love His body. To have Christ as a priority is to have His body, His family, as a priority. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also, listen to the way he puts this, so also is Christ. Christ is the body. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. What were we baptized into? Be baptized into Christ, right? We're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27 says. But here it says we're baptized into the body. We are family. We are family because we have the same Heavenly Father. And we will gladly sacrifice for that relationship. Not everyone is part of the family of God. I hope that you are this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 12:50 that whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. It requires doing the will of our Father to be part of this family. And if you're not a part of it, it's not because you're black or white or rich or poor. The family is not defined by physical characteristics or whatever physical family you were born into. A person becomes a part of the family of God by believing and obeying the gospel. And anyone can become a part of it, no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. Again, Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham's seed, you're part of the same family. We are part of a family. It's been born again. Our spiritual family comes first in matters of fellowship. It needs to come first as a priority in our lives, our spiritual family does. As we wind down this morning, just think these thoughts with me. If the church is a family, and it is, it's certainly no ordinary family. God is the Father. That means that in this family, there's a lot at stake. Because we have a special responsibility. The Father's reputation and His glorification are at stake. I've shared this before, but I remember growing up not doing a lot of things that were bad because I didn't want to hurt my daddy's name, who was an elder in the church at the time. My own children have talked about not doing certain things because they didn't want to bring what we might call reproach on the family name. Because God is our Father. You understand the implications of this? How we ought to behave, how important it ought to be to us to be a good family, to behave in such a way that glorifies Him. Paul will write in Philippians 4:20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. That ought to be our goal in the family of God. In Ephesians 3:21, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations. Forever and ever, again it says. there is Channel 19, one of their anchors, is somebody who's really interested in having kids adopted into what she calls forever families. And what she means by that is a family for a lifetime. But the spiritual family that we're a part of is not just forever, it's forever and ever. It's eternal. And the glory to God will be eternal by the church, Ephesians 3:21 says. The spiritual family was such a priority that God sent His Son to sacrifice Himself for this family. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. We are God's dear children, and we need to be like Christ, who did what? He sacrificed Himself for the family. He gave Himself for the family. How much of a priority was the family of God to Jesus Christ? We're told to walk as children like Christ walked, in loving sacrifice. Where is the family of God on your list of priorities this morning? If it's not number one, it's in the wrong place. Because it was number one with Jesus. He gave Himself for us. The family means everything. And what a thrill to be a part of it. We're part of a family that's been born again. Part of a family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of a family that's on its way home. Sometimes we laugh together, and sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together how it will be when we all get to heaven. It's God's family. What's more important than that? Let's make this the number one thing in our lives. And if you're ready to do that now, God wants you in His family. Obey the gospel. Become a child of His. While we stand.